before we look into God's word in this afternoon, let's turn to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thy people, we thy servants, have gathered together with much thankfulness in our hearts in this afternoon, ready to look into thy word and to receive a message from it. And Father, we pray that thou would help us to receive with gladness the message that thou wouldst have for us, that we'd apply it to our lives, dear Father, and live more faithfully unto thee each and every day. Remove from us, we ask and pray, any distractions that this world or that the devil would put into our hearts, dear Father, and help us to focus only on thee and on thy will for our lives. For we pray and ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. For this afternoon's reading, I would desire to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 3. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 3, the first 18 verses. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. And then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will throughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. John the Baptist is one of the most important characters in the Bible. His sole reason for being, his sole goal, purpose, mission in life was to prepare the world for the coming of the Messiah, prepare the world for Jesus Christ. He was a relative of Christ, we read, and he was born a little bit earlier. And again, his whole purpose was to prepare Jesus' coming. And he was prophesied of in the Old Testament. It was prophesied that one would come before the Messiah to prepare his way. And it's quoted in this chapter that we have read. It's quoted from Isaiah, almost word for word, Isaiah chapter 40, where it says in verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." This glory, of course, we know that the glory of the Lord is his Son. God's glory is his Son. And Revelation says there is no need for the sun anymore, because the glory of God is the light. And the light is the Lamb. The Lamb is the glory and light of God. So there must be someone that came to prepare his way. Another place that's prophesied of is the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Multiple places, but in chapter 3 it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So again, multiple places his coming was prophesied. And the life of John the Baptist was a life free from self-pride. At no point in the life of John do we read anything that he made himself out to be something. If anything, it's the complete opposite. He always abased himself, made himself lower so that Christ would be exalted. In this chapter we've read, people were thinking in their minds and their hearts, is this John? Is he the Christ? Is he the Savior? And John did not let them entertain that thought for one second. He right away answered and said, "No, there's one coming after me that is mightier than me. I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes." He knew who Christ was. He knew who Christ was, and he knew that he himself was nothing. And he knew his role in life, his purpose. And that was prophesied to his father, Zacharias. Before his birth, the angel Gabriel appeared to his father, Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, speaking of this baby that is to be born. And he said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the angel speaking to his father of who is to come. And there's nothing in John the Baptist's appearance that was to be desired of. If anything, he must have looked very strange to the people that time. His clothes were made of camel's hair. He ate locusts and wild honey. And just as the angel said, he would come in the spirit of Elias or Elijah. There's a lot of similarities between John and Elijah. They both appeared in the wilderness. They both had a rather strange appearance, and they both preached and warned of a coming judgment. And also, not only did they speak of a coming judgment, they also gave hope. A hope. That is what God's word does. Yes, God's word can prick us, and it should. God always rebukes us and chastens us because he loves us, but he also gives us hope. He will never leave us without hope. And neither did John. He never left the people without a hope. And it was not given to John the Baptist to do miracles. He was a simple man, as we read of in the wilderness, a very simple man. And even the disciples could do miracles at times, but to John that was never given. And we see that in John chapter 10, the last two verses, where it says, "And many resorted unto him," John, "and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man, Jesus, were true. And many believed on him there." John, even though he did no miracle, people believed on him because he had a good reputation. The people here believed the things he said about the Christ. They saw that the things he was preaching came to pass. Yes, he said there was a Messiah coming, and they saw the Messiah came. Those who were ready to receive the Messiah, they received him with gladness. And even the king whom he spoke, whom John spoke harshly against, even he knew he was a good man. We see that in Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. There was a king named Herod, and he got a divorce, and he took to be his second wife, he took his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And it says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Again, he rebuked the king and said, "What you have done, divorcing your wife and taking your brother's wife, is unlawful. It's not right." With a boldness, he could tell the king himself he was not living right. And you would think that the king would be angry, and I'm sure he was. And it says, "For therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and he would have him killed, but she could not." So this wife that Herod took wanted to kill John. But it says that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So he knew, even though John was rebuking him for his actions, he knew that John was a holy man. He had that reputation about him. And it goes on in Mark 6 and it says, "And when a convenient day was come, the Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in," so Herodias being his second wife, her daughter came in, "and danced, and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. The king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." So the life of John the Baptist ended very brutally, ended in a beheading. And he never feared. He never feared his end. And we know he never feared because of the boldness that he approached the king. He approached the king with such boldness to tell him, you are living in sin. And he didn't worry about the repercussions. He did what was right, with a boldness. He never got to see the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't live to see that. But his mission was to prepare the world for his coming, and he did that. He accomplished that mission perfectly. And again, it was with the same boldness that John the Baptist approached those who came to his baptism. It says in Luke 3 that we have read that in verse 7, there was a multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3 also has the same account, but a little bit different, a little bit differently written. It says that this multitude that came to be baptized were many of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that puts into context of why he would say this. So many Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptism. It doesn't say specifically why they wanted to be baptized of him. We know it certainly wasn't for a pure intent. They did not have a good desire in their hearts to be baptized because of his response to them. He called them a generation of vipers. And he asked them, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? He knew the hearts of these Pharisees and Sadducees, and he knew their hearts were not right with God. He knew they were not ready to be baptized. And he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That is what repentance requires. It requires fruit. To repent and to have no change in your ways is not repentance at all. Repentance is being sorry for old ways, repenting of them, giving them up, and living a new life free from sin, where sin no longer reigns in your mortal body. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees and Sadducees here. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. He knew that they had no fruit. He could see in their lives, the way they were living, the wickedness, the pride that was in them, he saw that there was no fruit meet for repentance in these people. And again, with a boldness, he calls them basically snakes. And that is no different for us today. The repentance that is being preached, John the Baptist preached repentance. That is the same thing that the Christ, Jesus Christ, preached, repentance. That is the message that goes forth in churches all over the world every Sunday. That is the message of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message, repentance. Repentance requires fruit. It says here in the next verse that now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That is what God will do at the judgment day. Every tree of his that does not bring forth fruit, he's going to cut it down. And that is another thing that repentance requires from us. Repentance means to take every tree, so to speak, in our life that's not bringing forth fruit, and to take the axe to it, chop it down, get rid of it completely. We can't work with trees that bring forth no fruit. We just simply cut them down. And those trees that do bring forth fruit, we work with them that they would bring forth more fruit. We must cut those things down in our lives that are holding us back from serving him more. And I think we all know those things in our lives. Specifically, if we have sin in our lives, we know those things. We know those things ourselves, and God knows them. He's asking us to cut those things down, get rid of them completely so that we would bring forth fruit. That is what repentance means. We often speak that repentance is a 180-degree turn. That means I was going one way, and I'm going completely the opposite way. There's only two ways. You can only be going this way or that way. There's no other way. The world will try to teach us that you can go a little bit. You don't have to make a whole 180-degree turn. You can make maybe a 90-degree turn. But that's just a lie from the devil. There's only one way that leads toward God. Any other way leads away from him. Doesn't matter what angle leads away from him. It's leading away from him. It's not only turning away. Repentance is not only turning away from your old life. It's turning onto God. Not only thinking that I can no longer sin, that's not enough. You have to be born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, that you would have his righteousness. That is what repentance means, and that is what John preached consistently throughout his short life. Repentance. There's one coming that will thoroughly purge his floor. There's one coming that will bring about a perfect judgment. We have to be ready for that judgment. In John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, it speaks that just as John admitted that he was not the Christ, in John chapter 1 it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was John's task. Again, his task was to bear witness of that light, that all men might believe, that they might know this is really the Messiah that was to come. There were many that believed and knew the Old Testament scriptures, and that's why John came to them, to prepare them, to say this Messiah that you've been reading of in the Old Testament, he is coming, to prepare those believers' hearts. Even though John appears in the New Testament, he is often referred to as the last prophet of the Old Testament. Malachi, we know, is the last prophet, the last book in the Old Testament, but John is really the last prophet of the Old Testament because the death and resurrection of Jesus had not yet taken place. A testament means a covenant. The word testament means covenant or promise. There was an old promise. The Old Testament was an old promise that God made to the people, but now in his Son, there's a perfect new covenant, a new sacrifice. That's what the New Testament is, a new promise from God to his people. And again, John did not live to see that New Testament. He did not live to see the blood of the New Testament that was shed. So he was really the last prophet of the Old Testament. That's not at all to minimize him, not at all to make him less important, not at all. And Jesus himself had high praise of John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, verse 27, it says, this is he, Jesus is speaking, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We can debate and we can think, who is the greatest person in the Bible? Was it Abraham, the father of faith, as his nickname is, who was so faithful that he was ready to offer his own son? Or was it Moses that led the people out of the promised land and believed that God would part the sea for his people to walk through? We can debate and have these thoughts in our minds of who is the greatest prophet. But Jesus Christ himself here says, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. That ends all debate. John is the greatest. But, and this is a very important but, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We, his believers, if we remain faithful unto him and are found in his kingdom, we are greater than John. And I don't think that means that our works are greater than John. I don't think any of us would say that we're a better believer or more solid believer, have better works than John. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's saying the least in the kingdom of God means you're born of God. Of those that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But those who are born of God, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, they are greater than John. They have been washed. They have repented of their sins, been washed in the blood, and are made pure, and have put on the righteousness of Christ. That is how we can be greater than John. Not at all to belittle John, but to exalt Christ for who he is, to raise him up, to raise up the blood of the New Testament that was shed for our sins. If I can find it here, I think it's in the same chapter. It says in St. Luke chapter 7, verse 33, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man, Jesus, is coming eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." The people at that time, the Pharisees and Sadducees especially, they were not ready to receive the message of repentance, remission, making your life new. They were not yet ready to receive that. And this is evidenced by their response to John. They said, John is crazy. He comes and he's not eating bread nor drinking wine. He's dressed in camel's hair. He eats locusts and honey. We don't want to hear him. Perhaps they thought he's a maniac. Then Jesus came and he did eat and he did drink wine. And they said, behold, a gluttonous man, a winebibber. They called him a drinker, which of course you know is not true. Jesus never drank in excess. They were not ready to receive the message no matter who it came from. We can do the same thing ourselves. We can justify our rejection of God's message for whatever reason we want. All that means at the end is just that we are not ready to receive that message. No matter who it comes from, we're not ready to receive it with a pureness of heart. We can dismiss any messenger that comes, just as these people did of John and of Jesus. We can dismiss them completely. And that's what these people were doing when they said, well, John obviously knew the thoughts that were in their hearts. He knew the evil things that they were thinking. And that's why he says to these Pharisees and Sadducees, do not begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. These people thought that they were something. They had a holiness about them because of who they were, because they were the descendants of Abraham. But he says, don't think that's important at all, because God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. God is able to take stones and to raise up believers who will serve him. But that's not what he wants. He wants us. He wants our hearts. He wants people that are willing to serve him because they love him. Not because they have to, but because they love him. We read a few weeks ago, or was it last week? I don't remember now. That Christ is not complete without us. He's not complete without his believers. What a thought that is, that Jesus Christ himself wants us, as vile as we are, as weak as we are, as much as we fail, as many ups and downs as we have in our lives. I believe we all go through those times. Some days we feel so strong, and some days we feel so weak. We're in the flesh. But Christ wants us. He's calling us to a further repentance each and every day, because he wants us. He doesn't want to make believers out of stones who have to serve him. He wants our hearts because we love him. Just as these Pharisees and Sadducees could not justify their own sins because of whose children they were, because they're Abraham's children, we cannot either. We cannot approach God and tell him that I can continue living in sin because, oh, my father was perhaps baptized, my mother was baptized. Perhaps going back 3, 4, 5, 6 generations, as far back as we can trace, we can think they were believers. That gives us no pass for our own sin. Everyone will give an account, an answer for what he does or what she does in their lives. Nothing else will matter other than what you have done, what you have brought, what you have offered for the Lord. Your descendants, the faith of your forefathers makes no difference for you. Yes, it's a blessing to have parents who believe, to teach you the ways of the Lord. Absolutely. But then, as was mentioned in the prayer, that brings about a responsibility from us. Much has been given to us, and then much will be expected of us, so that we don't be as the chaff that will burn with fire unquenchable. That is not God's desire. He takes no pleasure, the Bible says, no pleasure whatsoever in the death of the wicked. He calls us all to repentance. After the death of John the Baptist, Jesus and his disciples continued preaching. They brought forth that same message, repentance. Repentance. That's the only message that goes forth to unbelievers. Repentance. Turn from your ways. Give your lives to the living God, the one who has bought you with a great price. Don't minimize that price. The blood that was shed was pure, sinless, without spot, without blemish. Don't minimize it. Don't minimize it and put off for tomorrow what you can do today. Repent. Repent with a pure repentance, a pure heart that thinks nothing of yourself. Just as John thought nothing of himself. That is our attitude as well. John was led by the Holy Spirit throughout his life to prepare the way of the Lord. His disciples even came to John and they asked him, "Who should we follow?" And he said, "Follow Jesus. Don't follow me. I'm just a man." As great of a man as he was, he said, "Don't follow me. I'm just a man. I'm just flesh and blood. Follow Jesus." And that's what the disciples did. There were some disciples of John that saw how great he was and they wanted to stay with him. They didn't want to go with Jesus, but he sent them away. He said, "Go with Jesus." When Jesus appeared into the world, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." He recognized immediately who Jesus was. It was revealed unto him, of course, by the Holy Spirit. This was the Lamb that was come to take away the sins of the world. This is the ultimate plan, again, that John the Baptist came to reveal, the coming of the Lord. And we know that Zacharias, John's father, was not able to speak. He was not able to speak until his son was born because of his unbelief. He prayed for a son, he wanted a son, and he and his wife were in their old age. And they didn't think it was possible to have a son, but they still kept praying. And the angel Gabriel said, "Your prayer is heard. Your prayer for a son is heard." And yet they still didn't believe it. And because of that unbelief, Zacharias was not able to speak. But then when his son John was born, they said, "What will he call him? Will we call him Zacharias?" And he said, "No, we will call him John." And Zacharias began to speak in Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts to the day of his showing unto Israel." This proclamation by Zacharias was no doubt given to him by the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Ghost before he spoke this, saying how great the Messiah was that was to come. This is the entire message that John had. The message that John brought forth thousands of years ago in the wilderness is the same message that's going forth today in our church and wherever God's people are gathered all over the world. Repentance, turning from your wicked ways. There's a brother had a prayer recently in our church, and it's the words have been sticking in my mind since then, where he said, "Every day is given unto us because of the mercy of our God." It is by God's mercy, we read in the Old Testament, by God's mercy that we are not consumed. If you have not yet given your life over unto the Lord and you are here today, you have life and breath today, recognize that that is from the Lord. It is because he's not yet done giving another chance. And for those of us who have been born again, who have been bought with this price, we are still here because the Lord's not done with us. He's not done working with us. He's not done bringing forth fruit from us. God has a perfect plan for each and every one of our lives. Let's seek to do his will, not forsake it. Let's seek to draw closer unto him, not to justify our sins, not to justify our sins because perhaps the person that's not bringing forth the message isn't perfect. That's true. That's true. But God's word is perfect and it's pure. Let's take heed to it each and every day of our lives with his help. May God bless his word.
3 The Lord God had determined in his plan of salvation, John the Baptist would play a prominent role. It was such that, as was spoken, the prophets of old have prophesied about John the Baptist, and that Jesus himself had said that there hath been none greater than John the Baptist who have been born of women. And so he was a great man, and he did that which the Lord had commanded him to do, and we see the words that he brought forth as the message that went, as it was given to him to preach this word, as he preached it unto the people. And yet, in all that he did, in how great he was, John told the people, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so it is for our lives as well. John the Baptist was a great man, and he did great things for the Lord. He had a great role in God's plan of salvation. But John the Baptist said, he must increase, and I must decrease. And likewise it is for us that whatever the Lord has called us to do, that we give him the honor and the glory. We do what he would have us to do. We do it with a great desire, with dedication, with zeal, and God gets the glory, whatever that is. And so may we learn from what the life of John the Baptist and that which he had done, the words that he brought forth and the message of repentance, a true repentance, and how it is of what God's will and God's plan of salvation is for all mankind. So may he bless his word upon our hearts this afternoon. Amen.